We return now to Matthew chapter 6, first of the two readings we had, and to this theme of prayer, which is what we're studying in the course of looking at growing as Christians. And we've seen that growing is something we need to take responsibility for. We've thought about how to read the Bible, and we've looked at that in some depth. And we've been looking at how to pray, and we're going to finish up that part of the theme tonight. And we've looked particularly at the Lord's Prayer, and deliberately so, as a great example of Jesus about how to pray. And we've thought about who we're praying to, God as our King and our Father. And what a great thing it is to pray to our Father, who is also the King. We've thought about how the Lord's Prayer teaches us that prayer is about us centering our lives on God. That we want to orbit around God. We want to focus on God with our lives. Your kingdom come, and so on. And we've also thought about how the Lord's Prayer teaches us that we are in complete dependence upon God constantly. And that we need to live sensing that, feeling absolutely that our lives hang upon God's providence, God's provision, God's preservation of our lives constantly. And so, even though we may have been praying for many years, we all have to have a sense of having our L plates still on. No one arrives when it comes to prayer. No one passes the test and passes out and can say that they are the accomplished, the complete praying person, prayer. Instead, we need to learn. And I certainly need to learn. The more I study prayer, the more I realise how little I know about it. So we finish off this theme of prayer by thinking about prayer in terms of trust. This is what we're thinking about tonight. Of course, if you do want to review any of these other messages or anything else that anyone else has brought to the congregation over the past, well, over a year now, you can get it all now on the website. And it's a great resource. And pray for it, because God is using it. Anyway, trust. In prayer, we have to grow in our sense of focusing on God, in our sense of who God is, in our sense of dependence on God, but also in trust. Trust. Now, trust, of course, is something that we build up through a relationship. What kind of relationship do we have with God? I mean, there are lots of relationships of trust. For example, citizens in a country have to trust their government. Is that a relationship? Is God like government, great and big and powerful, and we're just like a little citizen who's maybe in the eyes of the state just a number? Are we just people who have to just put in our application forms to the great government in the sky, our prayer application forms, and provided we've filled them out right, we might get something? Well, that's a kind of trust. Trust of citizen for state. Maybe it's the trust of a customer for the merchant who's selling something. We come to God and he's the merchant, he's got goods on offer that we may need, and we offer our prayer deal to him. We'll give him something and we'll get something in return. Maybe it's the quality of our prayers, or maybe it's our good deeds. And he is happy on the basis of what we offer him to give us what we ask for. Or is it like the trust relationship that a beggar would have with a donor, trusting that the donor is going to every so often open his purse strings and give? It's God, just a great donor in the sky, and we come as beggars, abject. And the more abject we are, the more grovelling we are, maybe the more opportunity we will have to receive something from him. Maybe he'll be more moved to pity us if we are really, really scrounge humbly from him? Or is our relationship with God the trust relationship that, in a sense, comes between the accused in court and the judge? The accused trusts that justice will be done, but maybe we come before God as the judge who we can trust to do justly, and we come guiltily before him, and we know he's looking for guilt, and we really have a hard time of coming to him at all because we feel so bad. We are so guilty. Now, all of these are trust relationships. And sometimes we need to listen to ourselves. I say this a few times in this series. Listen to ourselves, pray. And you may find that you will find elements of those kind of relationships in your prayer, because none of them are what we should be finding in our prayers. None of them are what we should be looking for. And if we find any of that in our prayers, if any of these four relationships sounded a bit like you in prayer, then that is not what Jesus has taught us here. God, save us from these kind of relationships. Because what happens when we become a Christian is we have come to God for forgiveness. We have come to God. We've heard his truth. We know what we are. We know who God is. And we sense our need of forgiveness and our right standing with him. And we found that forgiveness because we've asked God for it, and we've trusted that Jesus paid for our sins. And so we've been received by God into the place of forgiveness, into his family. And because we're in his family, there's the key to the trust relationship. The trust relationship is we are his sons or his daughters, and he is our father. That's the trust relationship that we must have when we come to God. Jesus says, verse 9, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Or if you're praying on your own, my Father in heaven. That is the basis of true relationship with God for the Christian. He is our Father, and you are his daughter or his son. And that is the basis of the trust that you can have in God. Our Father, please hammer this into your skulls. Hammer this into your hearts. Don't let yourself slip into praying to God like the customer coming to the merchant, or like the accused coming to the judge, the citizen coming to the government, the great impersonal government, or the beggar coming to the donor. You're a child coming to your Father. That's the Christian way of praying, because that's the way it really is between us and God. Our Father. Our Father. Now, of course, you may be a person who is quite used to having your trust broken. And it may be you're a person who has had your trust broken by fathers in the past, particularly your earthly father. And you have to recognise that God is different. But from time to time I come across Christians who think that God has let them down, who think that God has betrayed their trust. Well, God just cannot do that. God cannot breach trust. If God says he's going to do something, he'll do it. And these people need to realise that what they have done is trusted God for something he never said he was going to do. That's what's happened. They've put words in his mouth that he never uttered and trusted those words. That can happen in the context of brothers and sisters, particularly who are in churches with a charismatic outlook, where people sometimes come and say, God has told me to say this to you. And people think this is it. This is the new thing that I need to hold on to. God has told me you're going to get a better job. God has told me you're going to have a child or whatever. And people take from that words as though God has spoken them, and he hasn't. And then when it doesn't happen, they feel God's let them down. But the problem was they trusted God for something he'd never said he was going to do. They raised expectations that God himself had not raised. So it's very important that we see we can't just trust God for what we want or for what we would like God to have said to us. We cannot, to use the terminology that's sometimes used, we cannot name it and claim it. We can't do that with God. We need to be clear what to trust him about. What can you trust God to do? You've got to be clear what that is. And that's where the Lord's Prayer is so important, because the Lord's Prayer is our charter. The Lord's Prayer is telling us what territory we should be on in prayer and what to expect in that territory. And each line of the Lord's Prayer is a promise. If you understand what's going on in the Lord's Prayer, it's a promise that you can trust, because each line of the Lord's Prayer tells us the kind of things that God will do for his children. For example, hallowed be your name. We know that God will hallow his name. We know that without a doubt, so we can pray it. Or another petition towards the end of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. We know that God will deliver his people from Satan. And so when we pray it, we can trust him to do it. So let me just sum up tonight four things particularly that we can trust God to do when we pray, based on the Lord's Prayer and the teaching around it that Jesus gives us in Matthew and Luke. Four things that we can do when we come to God in prayer and be absolutely sure that we can trust God about. And the four things are: we can trust God to show his delight, his forgiveness, his honour, and his righteousness. Okay, we'll go through these. His delight, his forgiveness, his honour, and his righteousness. And what I want to do tonight is just simply show how each of these are things which we can trust God about to show. Okay, his delight, first of all. God delights in our love and our trust in him. He delights in our love and trust in him. You see that in verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, don't pray like this, the hypocrites, who just like to be seen to pray. Now, if I only prayed on Sunday, and if I only prayed in the pulpit when everyone could see me praying, God would know. He would know. He would know my hypocrisy. It's our secret meetings with God. It's the meetings we have with God that no one else knows about that God rewards. That's what Jesus teaches here. So the promise is in verse 6. When you pray, Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So our trust relationship as children to a father takes us to meet with him unseen by others, alone, away from others, where there is no other attraction in the place of that meeting than God himself. That's the kind of meeting God delights in. God delights in our delight in him, and he will tryst with us, to use that old Scots word of lovers meeting. He will tryst with us. God will meet with us when we simply delight to meet with him. God, we can know that God delights in the situation that verse 6 describes, where we just go to meet with him for no other reason than that he's there. He delights in that, because that's the way children should be with their parents. My grandfather up in Gairloch was a father figure for me. He was a man with whom I had a very precious, trusting relationship. And at the back of his house, up a little track, there was a big field that he owned. And in the field, there was a large shed. And in that shed, there was a large chair. And my grandfather, especially when he was getting old, as he was when I was a young boy, he was up in his 80s, he would often It snuck away from Granny and go up to the field, into the shed, and just relax in his large chair. Maybe he'd chop some kindlers or whatever he'd be doing, and then he'd just sit down. And when I was a little boy, I used to love just going up and seeing his grandpa there. Is he in the shed? Is he in his chair? And I would just go in, and all I needed to be was just with him. Because he delighted in me, and I delighted in him. It was a mutual thing. I loved that shed. As it happened, a few weeks ago, I was up in Gerloch, and I naughtily went in the field, which belongs to someone else now, and went in the shed, and it's just rusting, rotten, and falling down, and all my memories are in tatters. Well, it's good to have the memories. However, our meetings with God will never become merely memories. We meet with God in the secret place, and that secret place can be a shed. That secret place can be the cupboard under the stairs. That secret place can be under your covers in bed at night. That secret place can be in your car, you know, just whatever. My friend Dave Mockett, I know every morning, his secret place, a little place up on the hill behind his house, when he takes his dog Ruby for a walk, and he spends time in prayer up there. Just wherever it is, where you can be on your own with the Father. Get your thinking right about him, and know that he delights in you being in that secret place with him. Jesus knew this more than anyone, and he's our example. He's the one who saw the Father most clearly and most beautifully. And do you know what? It says he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That's Luke 5 verse 16. He often withdrew. He loved to delight because he trusted in the delight of his Father in him. And we must do the same. There's your first stop in prayer. Trust in the delight of God in you that you're praying. That you've found that quiet place to be on your own with him, just for no other reason than that you can be with him. The next thing we can trust God about is forgiveness. Now, I've already said in this theme, in this series, that forgiveness is absolutely essential. Forgiveness, like when your brother or your sister steals your pen and you want it back. You've got to forgive them, okay? Forgiveness is essential. We depend on God to forgive us. If God doesn't forgive us, we'll never be forgiven. So it's something we have to trust God for. He's ready to forgive. He can remove your sins. And of course, this is part of the Lord's Prayer too. Forgive us our debts. We can trust God to forgive us. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. Doesn't matter where we still feel rubbish after we've asked for forgiveness. Doesn't matter if we keep beating ourselves up. Well, we shouldn't do that, because if God's forgiven us, then we have no higher authority than God to beat ourselves up. He's not beating us up. He's forgiven us. So stop beating yourself up and move on. And here's two ways you can show that you trust God for forgiveness. One is that you confess your sins. You confess your sins. In verse 12, forgive us our debts. You tell him what your debts are. Okay? You tell him. Even if you can't tell anyone else, you tell him. And the other way you can show your trust is by forgiving yourself. You've got to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And verse 14 and 15 are very explicit about this. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, that's a difficult saying of Jesus. I think at the very least it means this. It means we will not experience the relief of knowing our sins are forgiven if we do not let other people experience the relief of knowing we've forgiven their sins. Okay, so if someone's really done something horrible to you and you just hold it against them, and then when they maybe would like to know they've been forgiven for it, you will not grant them that forgiveness, they cannot find relief, they cannot find peace. It's the same with you and your prayer to your Father. The Father is saying to you, my children, if you would know the relief that forgiveness brings, my forgiveness to you, then, my children, you give that relief to other people when they have sinned against you. So that's two ways you can show you trust God to forgive. You forgive others and you confess your sins to Him. Then you trust Him to forgive. And it's done. It's dealt with. It's finished. The third thing is honour. We can trust God to delight in us. We can trust God to forgive us. And we can trust God to honour His promises, His commitments and His character. The question is, does God really care about us? Does He really care about our needs? And the answer, of course, is absolutely yes. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, you know, don't babble away like the pagans. They think that the more they pray, the more noise they make, and the more they'll be heard. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You can trust God to know what you need. You can trust God to keep His promise that He knows what you need. And by implication that He can provide it as well and will. You can trust God to be true to you and your needs. He knows what you need. He will ultimately always provide what you really need. Now, to think about this, we can turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. And to a little parable that Jesus gave, which can actually cause people problems to understand and interpret. It's the parable in verses 5 to 8 of Luke 11, where it goes like this. Jesus said, He said to the disciples, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, put the question mark there, okay? Imagine Jesus teaching this parable in a society where hospitality is the thing that you just must do, no matter what. Hospitality. Your whole honour as a person and the honour of your village or your community depends on you showing hospitality. Still a bit like that in parts of the Middle East today. It's perhaps beginning to not be like that in our part of the world, but it certainly used to be. Hospitality used to be the big thing, and it was in Jesus' day. Hospitality. So what Jesus is saying in this parable is, imagine this. Imagine at 4 a.m. in the morning, which is kind of the middle of the night for us. The word actually in Greek is simply middle of the night. Middle of the night. It's been translated as midnight in most places. But just imagine, 4 a.m. in the morning, your neighbour comes to you and say, and knocks you up and wakes you and says, hey, I've no food. And this friend's just arrived on a journey. You know the rules. You know what our society must do. We must give him a meal. That's what we do. But I haven't got anything. But I know you baked some fresh little loaves. 3 loaves makes a meal. Could you lend me 3 loaves? I'll make 3 for you tomorrow or whatever. But could you just lend me them right now? And Jesus says, imagine that man shouts and says, leave me alone. You know, we're all tucked up in bed here. Jesus is saying, no way would the man say that. He would never say that. Imagine that, says Jesus. Of course, the man wouldn't say that. It's impossible for him to say that, because then he would be dishonouring his own name, because hospitality would be something he would be failing to show. Of course he would get up. He would never say, I can't get up. But Jesus says, even then, if he didn't say it, if he didn't get up, just because the guy would keep on shamelessly, audaciously, boldly is the translation here, boldly trying to wake him, trying to get him up, he would get up.
But it wouldn't happen like that, says Jesus. He would get up because he would honour the rules of hospitality. He'd get up. And the important lesson out of this parable then is, often it's taken as being about persistence, about keep on knocking, and then God is made to look like some man that's in a bed that can't be bothered getting up. That's not the lesson of the parable. That's a mistake to think of it. And I used to think of it like that. I never really got it. I thought, but God isn't like a man who can't get out of bed to help others. That's not the point. The point is, God is like a man who, of course, will get up and provide. Even if it's the middle of the night. Even if it's whatever the equivalent of 4 a.m. in the morning is to God. I don't think there is really an equivalent. Even if it were to be inconvenient to God, and you cannot inconvenience God, can you? But even if it were to be, God would be hospitable. God would honour his commitments, his promises, his very name. It's what he does. And so the parable is not teaching you to keep pestering God for things, as often it's interpreted. It's teaching you to trust his honour. As a God who promises, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Just trust them. Because it's his honour that's at stake. You can trust him to honour his promises, his word, his name, his character when you pray. Do you understand that? It's quite a hard thing to maybe grasp in a way. But the parable, if you get it, really shows that. Finally, you can trust God to be righteous, to answer in a righteous way. And I'm not going to spend any time on this one, but he will give you the right thing if you pray. As it says in Matthew, next chapter, in Matthew 7, it also says a very similar thing in Luke where we read, but Matthew 7, 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Well, God will give the right thing. You know, it's one of those contrasts that Jesus makes where he says, you know, you do the right thing even though you're bad. Well, contrast that with God who is good. If you do the right thing when you're bad, how much more will God do the right thing when he's good? God will always give us the right thing. And that may not be the thing you're asking for. It may not be the thing you want. But it will be the thing that's right. The thing you need. And that, in a way, is a great comfort. He knows better than we do. And so he will give not what we think, but what he thinks is the best thing for us. So there you have it. Let me just sum it up before we close. You have come through Jesus to God. That's what you have done as a Christian. You've come through Jesus to God. And so you have a father-son or a father-daughter relationship with God. So what do you do when you pray? Well, when you pray, you know God will delight in you. So you find your shed in the field, wherever it is. You find your place of prayer and meet with him there alone. Doesn't rule out other joint gatherings, of course, but you've got, first of all, to meet with him alone. And you spend some time at the beginning of your prayer, I suggest, delighting in him. Delighting in him, just simply reveling and being with him, as I did as a wee boy with my grandma. Just delighting in him, thanking him for things, praising him for who he is. And you trust that in that delight that God gives you, you find liberation. You find affirmation. God is delighting in you as you praise, as you thank, as you revel in him. Do that first. Do that. And then, then maybe you move on to tell him where you've strayed. Where have you gone astray? You need forgiveness. Tell him about those things. And again, thank him that such is his delight in you that he sent his own son to die for those sins. And then trust in his forgiveness. Trust in his forgiveness, and because you trust his forgiveness, move on resolutely in your prayer. Don't carry any baggage of guilt or of feeling bad. Just move on. You've dealt with it. He's dealt with it, more importantly. Move on. And then come to maybe your requests before God. Make your requests, whatever they are, in accordance with what he has promised, in accordance with what you know his character is, in accordance with what will honour his name. Whether it's for daily bread, whether it's for deliverance from evil, or whatever it is. And trust God to honour his commitments. Trust him to honour his hospitality. Trust him to honour the hospitality of his name, the hospitality of his character, of his heart. Trust him to honour his promises, his word. Trust him when you make your requests. And then thank him that he will respond in the right way. He'll respond in the right way. Righteously, he's going to only give good gifts to his children. And even if you've asked for the wrong thing, he's not going to give you the wrong thing. And even if you think you've asked for the right thing, he's going to give you the right thing, even if it's not the right thing you thought you were going to get. He will give you the right thing, and trust him for that as well. And then when you've finished your prayer, say amen. Amen, and go about your day trusting that he gives good gifts to his children, that he delights in you, that he forgives, that he will honour his hospitality, his name, his promises. And know because of that, peace, peace, peace. That is where prayer brings us, when we trust our Heavenly Father. It brings us ultimately to a place of peace. Our Heavenly Father has got it in hand. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Our Heavenly Father will do the right thing. Our Heavenly Father is good. We trust him. And it's in his hands now. And that's the best place for it to be.